How many of you consider yourself a list person? Me too. To the list people in the room, you're probably looking around and wondering how everybody else, without their hand up, gets anything done. To the non-listers, a list is like a dark cloud hanging over your head, where you're thinking, oh, I don't want all that pressure of writing it down on a list, then I feel like I have to get it done. Or if you're in the middle, the list could be a forgotten artifact in your drawer somewhere. Write down the list and then don't actually check it. The listers probably don't even have this kind of list written down on a piece of paper anywhere, though. There's a list that we all probably have brewing in our minds, a mental list, and even the listers among us may not have it down on pen and paper. But even those who don't tend to make lists in their lives, you probably have this mental list, whether you're aware of it or not. And that is our list of cares. That list might be made up of many different things for each of us individually, but it could include things like our health or the health of our family members, how long we might have our parents around, what we'll ever do without them, our spouse, our desire for a spouse if we're single, our spouse's happiness with us if we're married, our children, their safety. Will we ever have children? Might be a care for some people. Should we have four more? Cross that off the list of cares. Our jobs, our job security. Job satisfaction. Am I even good at my job? Might be a care on someone's list. Failure. Finances. Did I pay off that shutoff notice? Student loans. Savings. What's savings? Some people might say. How will I ever send my kids to college? If we keep having girls, will they be okay with potluck weddings after church? Retirement, relationships, friends, the cares of friends. Could easily add COVID-19, quarantining, feast plans. Will I get to go to the feast? What will it be like this year? Flight schedules, etc., etc. You probably don't have this list hanging on your refrigerator, even the listers among us, but we all probably have one subconsciously. And Jesus Christ warns us in this book about the potential threat of cares in the parable of the sower. If you'll turn with me back to Matthew chapter 13. Begin here this afternoon back in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. Matthew 13, verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If we drop down to verse 18, Jesus Christ took the time to explain the meaning of this parable for us. In verse 18, Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, for the majority of us in this room, of these four types of soil here in this parable, there are really only two options left. The seed of God's kingdom has been spread abroad among us. Many of you have been in the church for longer than I've been alive. Others of us have grown up in the truth. So it's not a matter of that seed being plucked away for most here. For most, it's not even an option to continue in it only for a little while. Almost all of us have been practicing this faith for more than just a little while. But those last two types of soil, seed that fell among thorns and seed that fell on good ground, those are really the options the majority of us have left. How do we keep the cares of this life from choking the word? Today, we won't be able to look at the entirety of this parable of the sower. We won't even really look at the third type of soil completely. Because in verse 22, it says, it's the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches that choke the word, and we become unfruitful. We're really going to look at just one facet of this type of soil. I like the way Expositor's Bible Commentary describes this third type of soil. It calls it the preoccupied soil. The preoccupied soil. Mark's gospel account says it's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in that choke the word. Luke says it's cares, riches, and the pleasures of life. But we'll look at just one of these descriptors of this soil today. The cares of this world, or the cares of life. And even then, really, we're only going to look at one facet of that descriptor. The word for cares in this parable can have the sense of distractions. Certainly, there are many useless distractions in this world that Satan can use to take our focus off of God, to allow the seed of his kingdom to be choked. We live in a culture of distractions. But that's not what we're going to focus on today, because Satan can also distract us with the necessary things of life, the necessary cares that we have in this life, the ones that we can't just get rid of and say, well, I'm just going to stop caring. We all have anxieties, cares that we have to deal with in our lives, and even those have the potential to choke the seed of God's kingdom, to cause us to become unfruitful. The natural, often unavoidable cares and anxieties of this life are things that we all have to deal with. So how do we keep those cares from choking the word and leaving us unfruitful? Because we all have them. We can't just stop caring. So the answer really lies in how we take care of our cares, how we deal with them. In verse 22, again it says, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. See, it's not just something that happens immediately. It's something that can happen over time, no matter how long we've been familiar with the seed of God's kingdom. No matter how long we've been trying to grow and bear fruit, if we're not careful in the way that we handle our cares, we can become unfruitful. And these cares of this life can soak up the nutrients. They can take away our focus and our attention so that our minds are more focused on cares rather than character. We all have cares in this life, and we always will. We can't be physical and not have them. But we can prevent those cares from soaking up all of our energy and our focus. We can prevent them from stealing away the nutrients that we need to have focused on God and on bearing fruit. Really, when it comes to this parable of the sower, we determine which category we're going to fit into. Our response to the seed of God's kingdom determines whether we fall among thorny ground or good ground. By our response and management of the things we have to deal with. Everyone has cares, but whether or not those cares define us and make us unfruitful, by allowing them to become more important than God's kingdom is to us, that's up to us. But the other much more positive option is that we address the cares that we face in a manner that still allows God and His kingdom to be first in our lives. So how do we do this? How do we keep cares from choking the word? I'm going to go through a number of points today. Point number one is take your cares to God. I know, deep, right? But so true, so necessary. Take your cares to God. Now, God is the one who sowed the seed in our lives. He knew when He was doing it. He knew what the ground would be like, that seed would have to grow in. He knew about the thorns we'd have to deal with. And He still knows that today. And He's the one who's able to till the ground, so to speak, to help to uproot the unnecessary cares that we don't need to keep around in our lives, but also to help us to navigate and to grow even in the midst of the cares that we do have to deal with. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you'll go back there with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning in verse 6, 1 Peter 5, verse 6, Peter writes, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." See, the God of all grace, the one who called us to His eternal glory, the one who cast the seed of His kingdom into our minds and our hearts so that it could begin to grow, He knows what we have to suffer for a little while. He knows the cares we're dealing with. But He can perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle us even through those things. There's a connection here, though, in verses 6 and 7 between humility and our cares. We were told in verse 6 to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon Him. For He cares for you. When we take our cares to God, we acknowledge our inability to manage them all by ourselves. And that takes humility. It's been said before that God is willing to supply the help we need as soon as we're humble enough to recognize how much we need it. When we take our cares to God, when we take our cares to God in humility, it shows that we trust Him. We trust Him as the one who planted the seed, the one who will help it to grow, regardless of the cares that we have to deal with in this life. Taking our cares to Him acknowledges our belief that He will provide, that He does care for us, that He's going to see us through. And when we take our specific cares to Him, we join in partnership with God in managing those cares. Proverbs chapter 3. It's an interesting phrase here. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll read verses 5 and 6. a well-known section of the Proverbs here, but an interesting phrase in the middle for us to think about. Verse 5 of Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." In all your ways acknowledge him. I've thought about this in the past from a very practical standpoint. You know, working from home with my wife, my partner, my support system, there in the house with me, we acknowledge each other in all of our ways throughout the day. I don't just come downstairs and realize, wait, it's quiet. Everybody's gone. And we talk about things as we go throughout the day. Hey, I'm going to be going to do this. I'm going to be heading out. I'm going to take the kids to the park so you can have some sanity for a few minutes. But do we do the same with God? As part of our trusting in him with all of our heart, as part of our leaning not on our own understanding, do we acknowledge him in all of our ways, including acknowledging him as the one that can help us with the cares that we face? And when we do so, when we acknowledge him in all of our ways, we invite him into the specifics of our lives, including the cares and the anxieties that we can't just always get rid of. King Hezekiah is one of my favorite personalities in the Old Testament, favorite person to read about, one of. He sets a vivid example of taking our cares to God. If you turn with me back to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings 19. Begin reading in verse 10. At this point in Judah's history, the Assyrian armies had invaded the land. They had surrounded Jerusalem. They had left, returned to their own land temporarily, but they came back. They were going to come back to finish what they had started. So this threatening letter was sent to Hezekiah to remind him of that. We're not done with you yet. Picking it up in verse 10. "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying," this is what the letter said, "do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the people of Eden who are in Telasser? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva?" Now he's basically prodding Hezekiah, saying, what makes you think you're going to be protected? Do you want the list of other nations and other kings that we've destroyed already at this point? Here you go. He's trying to induce fear in Hezekiah and in the people. But in verse 14, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Eternal. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Eternal and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." I think this is an incredible example of taking our cares before God, because of what Hezekiah did with that letter in verse 14. And he got this threatening letter from Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Verse 14 again says, he went up to the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord, before the Eternal. And really, that's what we should do with our cares too. Spread them out before God. Now, God certainly knew about this letter that had been written. He knew what it said. But Hezekiah spread it out before God. And I think that's symbolic, can be symbolic for us as well. It's not just about spreading out a scroll before God. He did that physically. He spread it out as he prayed to God about the situation. But he laid his cares before God. He spread them out before the Lord. And maybe this is a bit dramatic, but I like to imagine that when he finished and he got up off his knees, he left it there. Because when we take our cares to God and we spread them out before him, that's what we need to do. It's not just acknowledging to God what we're going through and what we need his help with, but leaving it there before his throne. Taking our cares to God and expecting him to give us the help we need to deal with them. And the other side of that symbolism, you can probably understand, I know I've done it before, which is we can take our cares to God, spread them out before him, and then when we're done, as we walk away, we can kind of come back, pick them up off the floor, fold them up and put them in our pocket. Because we're not quite ready to let them go yet and to trust completely that he's going to take care of us. Take your cares to God. Spread them out before him. We can pray about anxieties and cares without really leaving them there. Or if you, like me, have experienced this firsthand, you know what I mean. We can really pray about something and leave it in God's hands. I've experienced both. Have some vivid examples in my own life. I won't get into the details, but times when I know, okay, I finally left that one there. I finally left that situation in God's hands, and however it works out, it'll be okay. And shouldn't be surprising that's usually when the answer comes, or the deliverance. When we stop folding it up, putting it in our pocket, and taking it with us. Although God knows all the thoughts and anxieties of our hearts, when we, in a sense, spread them out before him, we invite him to be the master of those cares. And rather than the cares soaking up our attention and choking God and his word out of our lives, our attention is actually drawn toward him instead. So rather than the care choking out his word, it can actually draw us closer to him. What else can we do to keep the cares of this life from choking the word? And we already said, take your cares to God. Point number two, take your cares to God first. Take your cares to God first. Obviously, a similar point here. Again, an obvious point. But it's all too easy to go about things in a different order. Have you ever caught yourself calling your best friend about a challenging situation at work, or a financial trouble, or an argument that you just had with your spouse before spreading it out before the Lord? We know we're supposed to take our troubles to God, but when does that happen in the sequence of events? Do we take those cares to him first, or is it something we think of later down the line, after we've exhausted all of our own efforts? Remember, part of trusting in him is acknowledging him in all of our ways. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew 11. We'll read verses 28 through 30. Jesus Christ speaking here in Matthew 11, verse 28. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come to me. Imagine, again, just from the physical perspective, imagine getting a call from someone here at church. They chit-chat for a couple minutes, and then they say, "Wow, I'm really sorry to hear about what your wife's going through." At which point you say, "What are you talking about?" Well, she called and she told me about this big issue that she's dealing with and how she's not sure how to handle it. As a husband, how would you feel if you weren't first on the list to hear about your spouse's cares? You would just expect that she, or for wives, that he would come to you first, that he or she would be open with you and take those things to you first, because you're supposed to be in this life together. How much more God? Does he ever feel that way about our cares? Do we remember to turn to him for help only after all the likes and comments stop coming in from our post on social media? Does our approach make it seem like we need a signed petition of a certain number of prayer warriors on our side before we can actually take our needs to God ourselves and ask for his intervention? In a 2009 study that was conducted, the report regarding this study is titled "The Speech Act of Complaining: Preliminary Quantitative Research." This was a study about complaining. The participants were asked to self-monitor their words to keep track, but there were also others who were close friends or family members that were also supposed to journal and keep track of these things, and it was used for this research study. One of the interesting findings from that study was that the way these complaints were classified, one of the results was that 77% of complaints were expressed to people who have no position of authority or ability to fix the problem or change the outcome. Just one study, but to me it makes sense with human nature. 77% of the complaints were expressed to people that can't do anything about it. How about us when it comes to the cares in our lives? Do we take it to God first, the one who can change our situation, the one who can uproot the thorns in our lives and help us to navigate around them? We can take these things before him, not in complaint, but in humble submission, acknowledging his role in our lives. Come to me before we try to fix everything ourselves. Before we vent to a friend, before we live out every worst-case scenario possible in our minds, come to me. That's what we're instructed to do. Now, that's not to minimize any of these other steps. It's not to minimize the importance of seeking a friend or a confidant to open up to. That's not to minimize the importance of seeking counsel from a wise mentor, a more experienced member in the congregation, an elder, a pastor. But what's the order? Do we take our cares to God first? Isaiah 55, we'll begin in verse 1. Isaiah 55. Verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And down in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. While he may be found. Indicating that there is an optimal time to call upon God for his help. First, not as a last resort, after we've exhausted every other effort. Yes, we pray like it all depends on God, and we work like it all depends on us. But we do it in that order. We seek help and solace from friends and family, but we do it in its proper time. When we solicit God's help first, we put him back in his rightful position of being first in our lives, above the cares themselves. And in so doing, we prevent those cares from causing us to choke. So take your cares to God. Take your cares to God first. Point number three. Take your cares to God first with thanksgiving. Take your cares to God first with thanksgiving. So turn with me back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'll read verses 6 and 7. This passage gives us a formula that works. Try it if you haven't. Test it out. It's a formula that works. It's one I've experienced in my own life, even here in Pennsylvania. I remember thinking of these two verses when I was house hunting, and it was getting close to the end of the week. And I looked at 23 houses already and was getting a little bit anxious. This formula helped. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Yeah, the week was running out. There weren't many houses that fit our needs and our price range available. But did I have something to be thankful for? Absolutely. Like the 32 showings on the house we sold in Texas and the 3 offers we got there. And the fact that we were in a position to try to buy a house that has more space than we need and far too many toys in it. You know, in the King James Version, the beginning of verse 6 here is translated not as be anxious for nothing, but be careful for nothing. Be overwhelmingly full of care for nothing. But with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And this formula that's given is that when we make our requests known with thanksgiving, then peace will be granted. Peace that doesn't even make sense. I love the way that's phrased in verse 7. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Now, in our modern language, we could say, God will give you peace that doesn't even make sense in the moment. When we take our cares to him with thanksgiving. When we make our cares known to God and request his intervention and his provision, accompanied with thanksgiving for what he's already done for us, we're promised this peace. We're not promised that the care will be removed, but we can have confidence that the care won't choke out the word. And we're putting it in proper balance and proper view. When we take our cares to God, but first with thanksgiving, it changes our mindset. It really does. Because instead of being laser focused on that problem, on that anxiety, on that care, we're seeing it in the context of the rest of our lives, the rest of what God has done for us, what we do have to be thankful for. When we do that, we begin to see how God has been there for us, how he always works things out for good in the end, how he always takes care of us. This process of thanksgiving before presenting our cares is essential to peace. And the result, again, that we read there in the end of verse 7, this peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Protected minds. Minds guarded that cannot be choked, that cannot be cut down in despair, but guarded and protected through Christ Jesus. Barnes notes says this guarding of our hearts is by his agency or intervention. It's only in him that the mind can be preserved in peace. Colossians chapter 3, I'll read a verse here as well, just a few pages over. Colossians 3, verse 15. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." That three-letter word, let, is so important. When we're stirred up and we're focused and we're anxious about the cares of our lives, the necessary cares that we can't just get rid of, but when we're overwhelmingly focused on those, it's impossible to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. But again, there's a connection here in verse 15 between peace and thanksgiving. We let the peace of God rule in our hearts in part by being thankful. Instead of the care taking our attention off God when we're overwhelmed, thanksgiving can help us have the peace that we need to turn our attention toward Him. So take your cares to God. Take your cares to God first. Take your cares to God first with thanksgiving. If you see a pattern, you're right. If you want to save your handwriting, you don't want to write all the words out again. Yes, I'm going to add a couple more words. Number four. Take your cares to God first with thanksgiving for His faithfulness. First with thanksgiving for His faithfulness. Now, as we're letting our requests be made known to God with thanksgiving, there are certain blessings or situations that might come to mind, things that we're grateful for that we might talk to God about. But let's not leave out God's character. Let's take our cares to Him first with thanksgiving for His faithfulness. Thinking about God's track record in our lives. What has He done for us? When have we been overwhelmed with cares and we thought there was no way we could escape, no way we could survive a certain period of our lives, and He's intervened and given us the help we need? He's been faithful. We have to give thanks for those things. In Mr. Dave Johnson's classes at Foundation Institute on the Epistles of Paul, he often talks about faith being epi, God, the Greek word epi, E-P-I. I love his classes. You'll probably hear me quote from them often. I feel like I need to go through them again. I'm almost done finishing up the Survey of the Gospels by Mr. Thompson, which I wanted to revisit as well, but the Epistles of Paul classes that Mr. Johnson does are excellent. But he talks about this Greek word epi. It's translated as in at times or toward. Like in Hebrews 6:1, it talks about faith toward God. But he explains that that word epi has a deeper meaning, a deeper significance. Basically in Greek, it means upon. It would be proper in the Greek language to say something like, with the other Greek words, of course, my Bible is epi, the lectern. It's resting upon it. Okay? You are epi, the extremely comfortable chairs. Okay, you're epi, the chairs that we have in order to sit here at services. It's upon. Our faith needs to be epi God. the strength of our faith is contingent on God's faithfulness. It rests upon Him and His character and what He's like. Our ability to trust Him as we're dealing with the cares in our lives depends on whether or not our faith rests in our ability to handle the circumstances, or whether our faith is epi-God. If our faith depends on His faithfulness, His character, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says in His word that He does not change. He's dependable. Lamentations chapter 3. Let's go back there. I'll allow you to sing the table of contents song so you can find Lamentations. Just sandwiched in between Jeremiah and Daniel. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, sorry. Lamentations chapter 3. Verses 22 and 23. Now, not only are these beautiful verses we're about to read, but they're beautiful verses recorded in the context of Jeremiah's lament. He wrote this book after the destruction of Judah, after witnessing Jerusalem being destroyed. He's lamenting about these things. And yet, even in that context, he was able to bring these things to light that we're about to read. Verses 22 and 23 of Lamentations chapter 3. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I've seen Jerusalem be destroyed. I've seen Your people go into captivity. And yet I know Your mercies are not consumed. Your compassions fail not. You're going to use this situation somehow for good, because great is Your faithfulness. Can we put our cares, our struggles, our trials in this same context? Remembering God's character, His dependability, even when things aren't going well. He's faithful to have compassion on us. They're new every morning. I was talking with someone recently, I can't remember if it was here or in Wheeling, about the fact that the way that God designed us to need sleep every night, that's a blessing. His mercies are new every morning. The fact that we get a fresh start every day, that's mercy and compassion right there. Psalm 89, let's go back there. Psalm 89. The heading of this psalm, not just the heading by the publisher of the Bible, but part of the original text. Here at the beginning of verse 1 says, a contemplation of Ethan, the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known of Your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness You shall establish in the very heavens. Dropping down to verse 5. And the heavens will praise Your wonders, O Lord, Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. Especially here, in the assembly of the saints, in the church of God, His faithfulness should be something we talk about, something we sing about, something we share with others. Because the example of God's faithfulness in your life might be the encouragement that someone else in this room needs to deal with the cares that they have going on. It shouldn't be something we're shy to talk about. Down in verse 15, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They know the joyful sound of what it's like to have God intervene in their lives. They walk, O Lord, in the light of Your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. God's faithfulness and dependability should be something we can sing about. Because if we take the time to stop and think about it, we have experienced his mercy. We've benefited from his character. And we've learned in the process something about what he's like. And when we're dealing with the cares in our lives, we need to remind ourselves of that. Remind ourselves of his character, of his faithfulness, of the fact that he will not change. And it can have an effect on how we deal with the cares in our lives. We can be overwhelmed by them, or we can allow them to remind us of God's faithfulness in the past that we've experienced. Or we can be overwhelmed by them while remembering his faithfulness. It's not always going to remove the overwhelmed feeling. But we can be reminded that God is faithful and just to be there for us, for his people. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read just verse 12 here. Again, I'll borrow from something else that Mr. Johnson pointed out in one of his classes. I just learned at the conference, by the way, that he used to be up in this area, is it? In Uniontown, I believe. He was one of the three men honored for 50 years in the ministry of Jesus Christ this year. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. So without going back and reading lots of the verses, Paul is talking about how he has suffered. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. For I know whom I have believed, is the phrase Mr. Johnson points out in his class. Do we know? Do we really know the God in whom we've believed? And when we stop to think about the God in whom we've believed and what he's like, does it help us? Does it strengthen us for the battle? Does it help us to deal with the cares that we face in this life? Do we know personally the God in whom we believe because of experience? Do we know what he's capable of? Do we know his character? His faithfulness, his consistency, his dependability. Because that's the God we take our cares to. If we know the God in whom we believe and we know of his faithfulness, then we have nothing to be afraid of. When we take our cares to God with thanksgiving for his faithfulness, we can commit the entirety of our cares into his hands with confidence, knowing what he's capable of, knowing what he's like. Rather than being choked, this approach to our cares can lead us to praise. So take your cares to God. Take your cares to God first. Take your cares to God first with thanksgiving. Take your cares to God first with thanksgiving for his faithfulness. Point number five, last one, because this sentence is getting very long. Take your cares to God first with thanksgiving for his faithfulness. To sustain. His faithfulness to sustain. And we've talked about reflecting on God's faithfulness of character, what he's like, choosing to think about what he's done for us in the past. But then that has to encourage us in the future. It has to remind us that God is not going to give up on us. He's going to finish the work that he started. He's not going to allow us to handle more, to face more than we can handle. We can, because of what we know about God's faithfulness, we can take our cares to him with confidence in his promises that he's made to us. And one of those promises is that he will sustain us through the trials of life. and never give us more than we can handle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And when I think back on some of the trials of my life, if you would have told me beforehand the details, this is what you're going to have to face, I would have said, no, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I can't handle that. There's no way I could deal with that, and God's not going to allow me to go through that. God is the one who decides what is beyond our ability and what is not. But this is a promise. He is faithful. He will not allow the waters to come up over our necks and swallow us up. He won't give us more than we can handle. Because he's faithful, therefore we can trust in this promise. Therefore, these cares that we have to deal with, the trials and the temptations, the worries and the anxieties of life, do not have to choke the word. We can battle through the cares knowing God will give us the help we need to sustain us, because he will not allow the cares of this life to choke out his word and leave us unfruitful if we look to him. It's important to notice in verse 13 what it says and what it doesn't say. It says he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but with the temptation we'll also make the way of escape. We tend to want to stop there. See, God will end the trial or the difficult care that I have going on in my life when he sees that it's too much for me. He'll provide the way of escape. But the last phrase says that you may be able to bear it. The way of escape is not always by ending the trial that we're going through or eliminating the care that we have, but sustaining us and giving us the help we need to get through it anyway. Sometimes he sees what we're able to handle and doesn't just remove us from the situation, but gives us the extra strength we need. And as I think I've mentioned before, sometimes that way of escape that we're given to help us to bear what we're going through is provided from one another. You might be the way of escape for someone else in this room. The encouraging word, the listening ear, the prayers that God uses to help us to bear through the cares and trials we deal with in this life. He will sustain us. That's the promise he makes here in Psalm 55. Final verse here in Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. He will sustain us if we do our part and cast the burden on him. He will not allow us to be moved from the narrow path that he's placed us on. He will not allow the cares of this life that we face to choke out the seed of his kingdom if we put them in his hands and put them in proper perspective. These are promises that we can claim, brethren, and they can completely change our approach to the cares that we deal with when we take our cares to God, knowing that he promises to sustain us. The seed of his kingdom that he's sown in our lives doesn't have to be neglected. And even the cares of this life that he allows us to go through can direct us back toward him. So again, we all have cares. There's no doubt about that. We all have a list, whether consciously or subconsciously, of the cares of this life that could be weighing us down. So how do we keep them from sapping all of our energy and attention and leaving the seed that God has planted in our lives choked and unfruitful? We have to recognize these thorns, these cares, and turn them over to the sower himself. You know, that parable we started with said, the sower went out to sow. He knows what the ground is like. He knows the thorns we're facing. He's the one who sowed the seed, and he's the one who can help weed out the thorns when necessary and help us navigate around the other ones that we have to deal with in our lives and still bear fruit. We can turn to him for the help we need to become the good ground when we take our cares to God first with thanksgiving for his faithfulness to sustain. And when we do that, our perspective on the cares of this life can change. We can move from being the preoccupied soil to the good ground. Although we have thorns and thistles to uproot and eradicate, we will not let them soak up the nourishment that's reserved for God's place in our lives. The sower of the seed will help us to manage our cares in order to receive the seed, hear the word, and bear fruit and produce, as it said in the parable, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So let's take our cares to God and be the 100-fold. Be the good ground that bears much fruit.